All right, let's go to James chapter 4 if you got your Bible. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 this morning, starting in verse 13, where he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin." Okay, that's our text for this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we look to you for insight here, because this is your word, not ours. We didn't make this up. This comes from your mind and this comes from your heart. And I also believe that some 2,000 years after it was written, that it's by your divine orchestration, that your sovereignty has arranged for us to be in this passage at this church today with these people, including myself, Lord. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here alive and well, active in our minds, hearts, to help us see what it is that you would have us see even this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of James bit by bit, what we've seen very clearly, at least in my study, I've been seeing this very clearly, is that James kind of stands as a prosecutor who has put us on trial, or at least put our faith on trial. And he keeps taking jabs, one after the other, to test us, to see, to provoke whether our faith, or the faith that we say that we have, is actually real. He's looking for evidence of genuine faith. He's been doing it week after week. And this morning is no different. In this short passage here, it seems to be that James is looking for evidence of genuine faith in you and I by determining whether your life is marked by a dependence upon God or an independent spirit. Are you dependent upon God or do you operate autonomously? See, Christians depend on God. Unbelievers don't. There's a major difference between the two. Depending on God is so part and parcel to the life of Christian faith that James begins today's argument with the words, "Come now, you who say." What that really means in modern vernacular is, "Come on, you guys!" James has been going along in his argument, chapter after chapter, really building a case and going, look at this. Listen, consider these things. And now by the time we reach the end of chapter 4, he's going, "Come on, you guys!" And by the way, that's also how he's going to start next week in chapter 5. "Come on, you guys!" See, I think that James is dealing with a lot of people in his day that just assumed they were Christian. Maybe something happened a few years ago that kind of shook them up and they took a few steps in the right direction. And then somewhere along the way, they sort of settled into a life of consistent religious operation that didn't really go anywhere. Of course, it didn't lead them off the end of a cliff, but it didn't really lead them to the top of a mountain. It just sort of spun around in circles, went nowhere. And James is going, "Listen, is there real evidence? Is your life producing any genuine evidence of salvation? Is there faith or is there not?" And then, case in point today, are you depending on God? And so in verse 13, he gives us an example of a sort of stereotypical individual that you might find in church on any given Sunday. Someone who would say, quote, Not today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, end quote. You find people with plans. Personal plans, goals, aspirations, hopes and dreams. Listen, we all have them. We all have them. It isn't wrong to have them. But it may have been wrong in how you got them, and it may be wrong in how you're pursuing them. James is giving us an example of pride, independence, one who has concocted their plans apart from God. See, it's clear that they gave a lot of careful consideration to what they were going to be doing with their life, isn't it? Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to make a profit. This individual here, this hypothetical, theoretical man or woman, is a planner. They decided what they're going to do. They're going to buy and sell. They've decided why they're going to do that, because they're going to make a profit. That's their plan. They've decided when they're going to do this, today or tomorrow. They've decided where they're going to do this, in such and such a city. And they've also decided with whom they would do this. You notice he says, we will. We will go to such and such a city. So they've got the whole thing thought through. They've given a lot of forethought to this entire plan. Not to make sure that what they're doing is in God's will, but to make sure that what they're doing is going to be profitable. Do you think it's hard to find a Christian in today's church that hasn't done that very thing? Considering everything carefully and then developing a plan to pursue, not because you're in the will of God, but because the plan you've decided upon seems profitable to some degree. Well, it would make most sense if, or, hey, I think that it would be best if, or, hey, how, let's try this because, and nowhere along the way did we actually consult God. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't come natural to consult God, it just doesn't. Even now, it may catch you off. If you've been walking with Christ for a decade, it will catch you off guard how easily you move ahead without asking God's permission. It will be extremely easy for a person to, even after having been a Christian for years and years and years, make the most crucial of decisions about their future and the direction they're headed without consulting God at all. Well, seems to be an implication of James here. He seems to be indicating that this individual, this hypothetical man or woman, hasn't consulted God in any of their plans. And a further implication here made by James is that God wants to be consulted in all of your plans. It seems to be clear here. See, God is a God who is intimately involved and deeply interested in everything that you're doing, even if you don't think so. You think, well, God doesn't really care about this. Are you so sure? Well, God expects me to not need him in this area. Like, this is my field of expertise, and so I'm just really good at this. And meanwhile, God's going, wait, no, 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 no. You better check in. James has already kind of gone down this road in chapter four, where he says, your praying is all wrong. You ask for God's help, but you're asking all wrong. Sometimes you're not asking at all, and that's a big deal. And then sometimes when you do ask, you're asking for selfish reasons. And so even your consultation of God when you do consult him seems to be a little bit misdirected and selfishly motivated. And then here you have an example of somebody who's just storming through life, never checking in with their supposed Lord. And let's not pretend that some of our lives aren't dominated, absolutely dominated by a desire for personal profit. Okay, again, I think that God is saying what he's saying in this passage because he's saying it to us. I think this goes beyond James saying this to his people 2,000 years ago. I think this goes into the realm of the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. How easily we are swept along by the American dream. I want to be successful. I want to be happy. I want to, and that this is the way to do that. And so what I need in my life is this, if I'm going to be successful and happy, and so I'm going to pursue it, because God wants me to be happy, right? And he wants me to be successful. And so we just take that as a given and then run with it. And we make plans of all sorts. And how many of us in this room have gotten so far into the plans that we've made only to realize that, yeah, we probably should have checked with God up front. And now we're this far in and it's spoiling. It's all falling apart. And we're like, God, help me. And God's like, I tried 5 years ago. You weren't listening. Are you ready now? Okay, I'll try and salvage some of this stuff. But please. Listen next time. Ask me what I think. See, some of us, we are no doubt facing right now in our lives some very crucial decisions. We're on the verge of making decisions that are going to affect the trajectory of the rest of our existence. And okay, yeah, we're consulting God, but here's the problem. You might want to check in with your approach to consulting God. Because maybe, you know, just I prayed about it, ain't working. You know how many people do that? Well, I prayed about it. Like, that's just, you know, you got to magically pray about it and just do whatever you want. I prayed about it, so that sanctifies every silly thing, every selfish decision I'm going to make because, you know, prayed about it. That's not how that works. And so, listen, if you're facing some crucial decisions, then what you need to do is take a look back at the last crucial decision that you made. However long ago that was, you've made some. Take a look at the last crucial decision that you made and then ask yourself, am I at peace with that decision? Like, some time has gone by since I made that decision. Is it bearing the good fruit of a righteous decision? Or am I left uneasy, anxious, not sure? Because listen, if that's how you made that last decision, then you better not be making this decision the same way you made that last one. Something's got to change. Something has to change in how we seek the Lord. And believe me, you want to get this right. You want to get this right. Because there's a lot riding on whether or not we accomplish God's will. Now here in this passage, James in verse 13 seems to be picking on type A personalities, doesn't he? Did you catch that? Like, verse 13 is a go-getter, isn't he? All right, I got this figured out. I'm going here, and I'm going with them, and I'm going for this, and I'm going to be gone that long, and this is what's going to happen when I get there. That's type A. But not everybody's type A. I don't even know what the other type is. Is it type B? Because there's a counter to type A. There's type A, and you all know what I mean by type A, right? They're the go-getters. They're the plan makers. But then there's type B. These are the people that don't make any plans. They haven't thought any further ahead than lunchtime. Right? They just kind of take it as it comes. They're free spirits. Okay? Now, though it seems that James is picking on type A's, let's not believe that if we're type B, we're off the hook here. Type B's are every bit as guilty of not seeking God's will as the type A's. Type A's just have a different tendency to get themselves in over their heads. They move on ahead of God's will. Type B's never get involved at all to do God's will. They don't get involved to do anything. And why do I say this? I say this because I believe that the educational system is churning out type B's at breakneck speed. And I say that because I have a room full of young people that either graduated college within the last 10 years or are about to graduate college within the next 10 years if everything goes okay. All right? So you need to understand something. You have locked yourself into a system that really wants to think for you. College is going to do everything for you, all the thinking for you. They're going to tell you what to believe. They're going to make the decisions. They're going to design your schedule. They're going to, and then you're just going to get out the other side and go, what do I do next? You need to plan. You need to think ahead and go, this is what I want my life to look like in 10 years. And you need to be proactive, even in serving the Lord. You need to look and go, I don't know if it's God's will, but this is what I'm shooting for. I'd like to be a missionary. I'd like to start a ministry somewhere, or I don't feel like I'm really cut out for that, but I sure would like to serve Him and plug into a church and really see what He's got for me in the local body of Christ. This is what I'm shooting for. Heck, God could change it along the way in a million different directions, but this is what I'm shooting for, and then work backwards and kind of design what steps you need to take to get there. Leaving room open for the Lord to change plans at will, because He'll do that, by the way. You'll lock in for yourself the next 10 years, and God's like, all right, I'm changing tomorrow. And James kind of indicates that, doesn't he? In verse 14, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You got plans for tomorrow? How many of you are going to get up in the morning and go to work tomorrow morning? Are you sure? Are you sure? It's been said before, and I'll borrow from another pastor. He says, your life could change as soon as the cell phone in your pocket starts to buzz. A phone call could change anything. You know that. Car accident could change anything. And I'm not trying to, like, spook you. Like, you could die. You could die, but you probably won't. You know that, right? And probably tomorrow you will wake up and go to work. You know that, right? It will be business as usual. You will carry on with the plans that you've got. And that's the problem sometimes. Do you understand when God throws a curve and messes up your schedule, that's His divine grace? That's Him being really wonderful to you? Because if He never does that, here's what you and I will do. We will lock in and remain as an object in motion unless acted upon by another force. This is just like laws of nature, both in the natural world and the spiritual world. People have a tendency to just go spiritually in this just one constant direction unless God does interfere. So please begin to see His interference as a good thing. You know, when you get that phone call that changes everything, that's God's blessing. Even if it seems tragic, the picture is so much bigger than what we're dealing with in the smaller scope. And I think James is trying to help us realize this, because Christians have a tendency to just move through life without letting God in. They don't want Him to interfere. They want Him to leave them alone with the plans that they've made. And it really bothers some Christians when God does try and get in the way. And I'll tell you that if you find yourself consistently fighting against Him to get Him out of the picture, that speaks more of unbelief than it does salvation. Well, I've already sort of alluded to this, but there's a lot riding on whether or not you do the will of God in life. And when I say that there's a lot riding on it, I mean a lot. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Hold your spot in James, because we'll come back to it, of course. But Matthew chapter 7 is one of many passages that would build out this idea that there is an incredible amount of significant detail in whether or not we discover and do God's will or pass on it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, this is Jesus speaking, and He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does God's will go to heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. You weren't governed. There were no rules to govern you. You wouldn't bow to the authority of anyone, including God, so you lived a lawless life, yet you carried on in religious expectations. You prophesied in Jesus' name, you did wonders in His name, and you cast out demons in His name. That sounds extremely religious. That's religion beyond what any one of us is performing, as at least, unless, of course, you're casting out demons and working miracles. So they carried on in hyper-religious activity, yet still wouldn't allow themselves to be governed by God. And so they did the will of their own religious appetite, but they didn't do the will of God in heaven. And Jesus says, for that reason, many who were religiously proficient will end up in hell, because it went no further. They did all the Christian things they were supposed to do. They achieved a certain level of morality. They served, and they did missions trips, and they did all that stuff. And yet, when God personally, through the Holy Spirit, stuck them with a knife and twisted in their guts and told them what they were supposed to do, they ignored Him. And you don't know how many people have played that game throughout Christendom. Throughout the history of the church, many a man and many a woman have been told by God what to do, but it was so undesirable that they ignored Him, and to appease their guilty conscience, remained religious for the rest of their lives, only to go to hell in the end. And on their dying day, no doubt they went and said, Lord, Lord, because they knew they were in hot water. Why do you think on Judgment Day these people are going to Jesus going, Lord, Lord? Because they knew that when it came down to it, they punted. There is something going on inside of each and every one of you that none of the rest of us will ever see. There is always a private dialogue happening in the believer between them and God via the Holy Spirit. And I never have any idea what He's telling any one of you. But I will say this, when He speaks, you had better listen. If you don't, how do you not know that you won't be the ones that Jesus just prophesied about in Matthew 7. See, this idea of doing God's will is crucial. Now, I want to help you guys in this. How can we know the will of God? I'm going to give you a couple of verses that indicate that we should know the will of God. One of them is Acts chapter 22, verse 14. It says, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know His will. God has chosen that you would know His will. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God wants you to do. Okay? And again, this is imperative for us. Now, how do we find the will of God? Now, I'm going to tell you three things here that prevent us from finding the will of God. And maybe that will help you then to subsequently find the Lord's will. Okay, so here's three things that would prevent you. One, you don't seek it. You're not looking for it. It's kind of floating through life. And you're a Christian, and you put too much stock in that. Your faith isn't in Jesus Christ. Your faith is in your religion. You believe that since you're Christian, or rather, since of all of the world religions there were to pick from, you selected the correct one. So now you're good to go. And now what you've done is that you assume that you're living in God's will by default, because after all, you're a Christian. So no matter what you do, no matter what choices you make, no matter which direction you go, you're always in God's will because you're a child of God, or so you think. And so you don't make the effort to find His will. You don't labor in prayer, and you don't wait on God. You won't endure the anguish of seeking him in the way he requires to be sought in order to find his will and do it. It's too hard for you. And so you'd just rather go along in Christianity assuming that all's well when it's not. You need to understand something here, you guys. Okay? Doing God's will is a matter of specificity, not generality. In other words, God has a specific will. It's not in general terms like, you know, just get through life best you can and, you know, be pretty moral and then, you know, the rest is up to you. That's not it at all. That's so general, that's so broad and generic, that does not fly. Okay? Quit Christianity. You need a different religion if that's what you want. All right? We'll call it paganism. Okay? Go for it. All right? If that's what you want. If you want Christianity, let me tell you something. We are to seek the will of God even in the specifics. If you're single and God has ordained that one day you would be married, he already knows their name. By God, you had better hope that you figure out who that is. Do you not think he cares where you work? Do you remember what he told Elijah? I have yet 7,000 out there who haven't yet bowed the knee to Baal. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Do you know that there are in Duluth a few people that haven't yet sold their soul to the devil and that God has perhaps lined up for you to divinely cross paths with them that they might be saved from eternal hell? And if you don't find yourself in the right place, you'll never cross their path. And so God cares where you work because he cares about the people at that place. It's not all arbitrary, guys. Like, oh, you know, I'm just going to do this, I'm going to do that. We do God's will whether we like it or not, whether it makes us happy or not, because honestly, you will find no greater happiness than to be in God's will. I hope you believe that. So seek God's will. Okay? Three things that will prevent you from knowing God's will. One of them is because you don't seek it. Well, if that prevents you from knowing God's will, then listen, guys, seek God's will. That's step one. Seek his will. Start there. Okay. Secondly, you don't know God's will because really you don't have any interest in doing God's will, even if you knew what it was. So one reason might be that you don't seek it. Another reason might be that you don't want it. You wouldn't do it if he told you what his will actually was. You've already got a plan. And the only reason you might want to know what God's will is to see if it matches the plan you've already got. That's why you'll never know his will, guys. Because he ain't going to show you with a heart like that. He's just not going to. God is willing to reveal his will to you if you're willing to obey it when it's revealed. And he already knows the condition of your heart and if that's the case or not. Do you understand that? God can see in already. He already knows if you're going to do this. And you know what? Truth be told, he may show you what his will is even if in the end he knows you won't obey it. That's even scarier. That's God condemning you. That's him giving himself enough evidence to condemn you in the end on judgment day for rebelling every time he revealed his will to you. Doesn't the Bible say that it would have been better for you to never have known the will of God than after having known it to just reject it and walk away? John 7, verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know. You want to know God's will? Do you want to know God's will because you want to do God's will? Then he will show you. Okay? God's not hiding it behind his back. I'm a big fan of the transparency of our Lord. He's not hiding anything from anybody. He's not cryptic, you know what I mean? Like, oh, you want to do my will, do you? Okay, pick a hand. You know, he's hiding it behind his back going, well, hope you get it right, because I ain't telling. Nah, far more often than not, he's way more eager than we are to have you do his will. So God is putting it right up front and center. Do you want to know what I want? It's all right here. Just go do it. Okay, so what are the reasons that we don't know God's will? One, we don't seek it. Two, we have no interest in actually doing it. And three, we're partial, all right? We don't know what God's will is because we're partial. And what I mean by that is you might want to know what God's will is in a certain category of life, but you're unwilling to obey him in all the other categories of life. So people do this when they get themselves into all kinds of trouble, like say financially. Like something bad happened, you lost a job or you went bankrupt or something like that. And so God's like, oh, okay, you want help on this? Okay, and you're praying and praying and praying. But there's other areas of your life where you're not at all in sync with God's will, and you know you're not in sync with God's will. Like you want his help over here in the finances category or in the future plans category or in the this, but you want him to leave you alone about your sexual life. So you're freaking out about money. Guess where God's attention is right now? You think he's concerned about your money? He's concerned about the obvious. And do you know why he let you go bankrupt? Do you know why he let you lose your job? Do you know why? It just might be that he's trying to address issues that seem unrelated to you. And I've seen that happen so many times in Christians over the years come through this church, and their life is falling apart over here, and they just can't get it together, and they're not being blessed, and something's going wrong. And it's like, yeah, I know what's going wrong. There's major sin issues over here. God works in interesting ways, but boy, I'll tell you, if we want to know God's will, he's willing to show us God's plan for our lives so we can seek his will, and then we can actually have a desire to do his will. And the third thing is to do all of what his will is, not just some here and there. Truth of the matter is that if we're born again, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, God's got a lot of work for us to do. He does have a plan. He does have a will for our life, and there's plenty. He's got so much lined up for you to do. Did you know that the Bible says that the works he has for you to accomplish in the life he's given you to live were preordained before he even made dirt? He already had your entire week mapped out before he made the universe. In fact, he had the years of your life mapped out, not just tomorrow, but your entire life put down on paper. So he's got you busy tomorrow. Your calendar's full, guys. Well, God's calendar for you is full. Yours might have a lot of downtime and a lot of me time and a lot of, I don't know what your calendar has, but God's is full. He's got a life full of work for you to do, and I'm telling you, it's exciting work. On the other side of Christianity, people look in through the window and go, it doesn't look exciting to me at all. Okay, well, you need to be regenerated then. There's obviously some major spiritual shift that needs to take place in you if you're ever going to see it with the right perspective. The work of God is exciting. The Bible says clearly, his commands aren't burdensome. The implication there is that this is the good life. And I'll tell you that God's plans for you are far more rewarding than any plans you could ever make for yourself. And James is telling us here that your life is short, if you haven't forgotten that. It's a vapor. And the word vapor that he's using there, he's not indicating that fog, like, you know, we're coming up on spring and there's a mix of, you know, warm and hot, and you're, you know, out in the country is just low-lying fog that stays there all morning for a few hours before it goes away. That's not the vapor he's talking about, the stuff that lingers for a couple hours. The vapor he's talking about is the stuff you would see right now if you went outside and breathed. It's that puff of smoke that comes out of your mouth in cold, cold, cold air that evaporates as soon as you breathe it. That's your life. Your life is a breath. Do you know how many times you're going to exhale by the time I'm done preaching? About 500. And listen, and it's not because I'm going to go until, you know, late into the evening. It's because we breathe a lot and more rapidly than we might realize. It doesn't take but a couple seconds. And the Bible here is, God is saying, that's your life. You think your life is long? I disagree. God is going, you think you've got time? God's going, you don't. See, we can't afford to not do God's will. We don't have enough time to do my will and His because time is short. And if it's short, then it's either one or the other. No one can serve two masters. And when you live your own plan according to your own will, you have become your own master. And Jesus calls us to forsake the master of self and submit to His lordship. And I'm telling you that He won't disappoint you. He won't. God's in charge of your life. God's in charge of our life whether we give Him that charge or not. He just is. And He bought you with a high price. You guys remember that part? Our life belongs to Him. And so what we're doing, if what we're doing in life isn't being cleared with God, we're committing the sin of presumption. He's in charge. He bought me. He owns my time. He knows my future, but I'm not checking in with Him. That's fairly presumptuous. And let me tell you what I believe presumption actually is. One, I believe it's a sin. Further, I believe that presumption is the sin that causes a person to not seek God or to not ask His permission or to not wait for His direction. That's presumption. Because it believes that God's will is the same as yours anyway, so it lives however it wants. Unless God makes it impossible to live however I want. But we can't afford to wait for God to put His foot down. James says it would be better for us to go through life saying, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that. Now, let's not take this to mean that we need to put God willing as a tagline to everything that we say. What are you having for lunch? Well, there's only one thing on the menu. It's turkey sandwiches today. God willing, God willing. You know, knock that off. Yeah. What are you going to do this afternoon? Well, I don't know. We're going to go to the store, God willing, and maybe after that go out for a bite to eat, God willing, and then maybe get some laundry done, God willing, and fold it, God willing, and then put it in drawers, God willing. God willing. You know, because anything could happen anytime, and I just want to line up with God's plan, God willing, if I want to line up with God's plan, God willing. I mean, you know, the Puritans used to, Deo Volente, I think, is the Latin word. The Puritans used it all the time. The Methodists also picked up on that, and they would sign their letters all the time with D-V. Dio volente, God willing. So I said, okay, nice thought, but God's not asking us to, you know, DV on every letter. You know, you're texting everybody later, you know, like, hey, are you coming over, DV? You know, it's not what He's asking. And yet some people do that. I don't get why. They think they got to say God willing or anything. James isn't looking for us to start using the right words. He's looking for us to go about it with the right heart. Like, truly, do you want God's will or not? And listen, if you do want God's will, it will be seen in ways other than you having to say, God willing. It'll be seen in you pleading with God for direction. It will be seen in you patiently waiting on Him for answers. It will be seen in you proactively moving in obedience once He gives you those answers. It will be seen in an eagerness in you to accomplish God's will regardless of what comes from it. Pain or pleasure doesn't matter to me. I just want to do God's will. See, Jesus set the prime example when He was praying in the garden the night before He died, when He said, hey, if there is any other way around this, if the sins of the human race can be atoned for in any other way than me dying on a cross, let's go with plan B. But if there's not, then let's just go with your will. And Jesus goes, nevertheless, not my will done, but yours. Did you catch there that Jesus' will was different than God's? That Jesus' will for his life didn't always match God's will for his life? That Jesus had, humanly speaking, different desires sometimes than what God had? And you don't think that's going to happen to you? That your life is just going to match up magically every step of the way with God's? No, it's not gonna. And the prayer of Jesus Christ in the garden shows us just how excruciating it can actually be to realign ourselves with God's will, to ditch our plans for safety and security and comfort and pleasure and go with what God wants. Brace yourself, get ready, and do it. That's salvation. That is faith. And James is going, do you have some of that? Because in a lot of Christians, I ain't seeing it. Across churches all over the place. This is a rarity. This is the exception, not the norm. And yet we float along. Well, yeah, I'm Christian. You're going to go to heaven? Well, God willing, come on. James says, stop bragging. That's an arrogant heart. That's a boastful attitude. And he says in verse 16 that that's arrogance and that's evil. Going along in life assuming, never really checking in with the Lord, never really seeking divine consultation, never asking for direction, never really, truly determining the Lord's will so that you can do it, but rather using God as the high priest to get what you want in life. That's idolatry. You're a Christian idolater. Jesus doesn't operate like that. And if you think he does, you've got the wrong Jesus. He's an idol. You should trash him. Seek the real Lord, and he will give you direction. Did he not say that? Seek me, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened. Yeah, so we know that. He needs to be sought. And I'm telling you, if he is, he will tell you what his will is. To not look to the Lord, or to think that you can operate independently of him in life, is the utmost of pride. It is the hilt of arrogance. It's straight up evil. That doesn't stop some. There was a man I read about, this individual online. He's long gone. His name was Jerome Rodale. You've probably never heard the name. If you have, I'm impressed. He was known as Mr. Organic. He was in the 40s and 50s, 60s, 70s, for decades. He was really one of the pioneers of the organic food movement before it became a household term. And he really extolled the virtues of organic farming and eating organic food. And he appeared in June of 1971, on the Dick Cavett Show. Does anybody remember Dick Cavett? Ever even heard of him? Don't date yourself. Just go, no, I never heard of him, no. Dick Cavett Show in 1971. Now, Jerome Rodale was 72 years old at the time, but he was in fairly good condition, at least he seemed to be, full of energy and life and all the rest. He took the opportunity on that particular episode to brag about the health benefits of his diet. He boasted that he never felt better, and that he, quote, decided to live to 100, end quote. After a commercial break, as Cavett was interviewing his second guest, Rodale slumped down in his chair, one seat over, and died on TV. That episode never aired, so you don't need to go looking for it. But needless to say, guys, he thought he was going to live to 100 and he couldn't even make it 5 more minutes. And when the Lord comes and says, your life is a vapor, and you think you're going to move on without me? That's arrogant. You have no idea. Oh, I've said this many times, but if you haven't heard it before, let me be the first to introduce you to the fact that God will kill you when he's ready. He kills everybody when he's ready. He'll take your life. The scriptures say he gives it, but then that he also takes it. You're on borrowed time. You're on somebody else's clock. And time is ticking. If we're quiet enough, I think I can hear it. That's your life slipping by. Those are moments that you will never get back again. To pretend that you've got all the time in the world is arrogant. To believe that your plan is better than God's is arrogant. To boast like this is evil. Listen to what John Lennon said. He was of Beatles fame. He was at the height of popularity when he said, quote, "Christianity will go. We're more popular than Jesus now." End quote. Now, God didn't strike him dead within the next 5 minutes. But hey, John Lennon, you're not more popular than Jesus now. And Christianity hasn't gone anywhere. You're dead, John. And Christianity's just not. And John, you just got used as a sermon illustration. Thank you. How tragic, huh? To boast as if we've got it together, to boast as if we're secure, to boast as if we know what tomorrow brings. Listen, I'll probably see you next Sunday. That's no guarantee. It's no guarantee that you're going to see me. So we haven't done any funerals here before, but you know that the day will come. We just don't know whose it is. To live outside of God's will, and I'll close here quickly. Living outside of God's will causes you to sin in two major ways. The first is sins of commission. You commit sins. You're active about committing them. The second one is sins of omission. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Sins of commission is doing what you ought not, while omission is not doing what you ought. He says in verse 17, "Therefore let him who knows to do good and doesn't do it," that's sin also. And I say that because, listen, I think a lot of times in Christianity, we think that successful Christian living is just staying away from things that are wrong. But listen, I'd like to believe in a religion that's a little bit more involved than just don't smoke crack and you're okay. You know, like, seriously, we've got to have more than that. Like, yeah, don't sin in these ways, but also, what should we be doing? Like, if it's just not sinning, removing those things from my life that I shouldn't be doing, well, then that leaves a lot of empty space. I got a lot of free time now. What should I fill it with? And God says, well, I'll give you something to fill it with. So stop doing that, but start doing this. I want you to notice something here in verse 17. To him who knows what he's supposed to do, but won't do it, that's a sin. Now again, God knew before he told that individual what to do, that that individual wasn't going to do it anyway. And yet God told him regardless. Now if God is willing to disclose his will to those he knows won't listen, how much more so will he tell his will to those who would? You want to know God's will? Just ask. Wait on him. Be patient. Don't let yourself run on ahead. God will answer. Again, he's not hiding it from you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this, "The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right." He's told you, now do it. That's required. Once he's told you, oh boy, you're in a precarious position now. You have two choices. He's told you, and you know he's told you. You can either become a flat-out rebel and reject what he clearly told you to do. And don't pretend you don't know, because he made it clear. Or you can submit yourself to his authority and get it done. Your call. If God's okay with us living independently of him, why does he ask us to call him Lord anyway? And if we call him Lord, then why would we not do what he commands us to do? He gripes about that in the Gospels. I think it's Luke chapter 6. He says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? It just baffles God. Have you or are you forming the healthy habit of divine consultation? Do you check in with God before you formulate your plans? Because it's really dangerous to lock into something and then ask for God's permission. I think it was George Mueller who made a practice of, when seeking the Lord's will, refusing to settle on one or the other until he was indifferent to both options. In other words, I really want to get married and I really want to get married to them. Don't make your decision until you're as okay with not getting married as you are with getting married. You're like, that's impossible. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying that George Mueller did it. If you know anything about George Mueller, he was kind of a big deal. He's been long dead and we're still talking about him. That's how godly that man was. Or I guess we could just blow through life and do what we want and hope that it works well in the end. Lord, Lord, I did this and that. I went to JFB and I read my Bible every morning and stuff. Let me ask you something. Are you governed by God? Do you know that reading your Bible and going to JFB and serving and do all the things you do religiously matter nothing if you're not governed by God? Some of you, you would allow me to govern you. And I'll tell you this. You could spend your entire life at this church letting this pastor govern you and still go to hell. Your salvation isn't contingent upon being governed by me or a religion, but on the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he knows whether he has authority over you or not. Have you thought about that? Are you governed by God? Do you do his will specifically? Not in general terms, but when he tells you what to do and you don't want to do it, do you submit yourself and do it anyway? That's the big question today. And that's the evidence that James is looking for in the lives of genuine Christians to see whether or not the faith they say they have is genuine. Look for it in yourself and don't pardon yourself too easily on this one. It won't go well. Force yourself to stare back at the scriptures that are confronting you and go, do I have faith? It might just save your soul. Let's pray. God, we want to just come to you this morning and say, would you, with the Holy Spirit of Christ, help us in searching our souls to see whether or not we are in the faith? Because if it's left up to us, we're bound to go a little too easy on ourselves and just kind of turn a blind eye. I think that's why the scriptures so regularly confront. Because you care about us. You don't want us to keep going through life ignorant. You don't want us to keep going through life going and doing our own thing. I mean, A, it's going to hurt us in this life. Not to mention that B, it's going to really, really hurt us in the next. So once again, you seek to intervene and go, hey, listen, guys, is it genuine? I mean, it's not so much James's words that are going, come on, you guys. This is the Holy Spirit pleading through the pen, the quill of James as he writes. And so, Lord, may we take a good, honest look as we go chapter by chapter through this book and allow you to do in us what you intend to do through the book of James. We love you, Lord, and we pray that as you show us these things that we would always respond with faith. That when you come to us and go, hey, listen, this is my will for you, and we kind of shriek in pain, I don't want to do that. that we would just remind ourselves that you're good, and that you're only calling us to a good life, and that hard obedience is sometimes the only way into that life. May we take those steps of faith, Lord, and realize once and for all how beautiful and how good you are. We praise your name.